Joanna's read for us the remaining parables, the remaining five parables in Matthew chapter 13 that draw attention to the kingdom of heaven. Now, it looks as if these parables have just simply been collected by the gospel writer and put into that chapter together with the parable of the sower and the parable of the weeds among the wheat, the parables that we looked at in the last couple of weeks. Apart from the theme, as I mentioned earlier, of the kingdom of heaven in these parables, we're now also getting a good sense that the gospel writer is trying to tell us that the kingdom of heaven is something of tremendous value. There's great value in this kingdom, although that value is not immediately apparent. In fact, the parable seemed to suggest that it could well be hidden. In any case, it has to be discovered, or it has to be apprehended through experience. Without prior knowledge, looking at a mustard seed, you would never guess that it could become the biggest bush of all. Without prior knowledge, looking at the yeast, you wouldn't guess that it could raise the whole loaf. Or looking at the field, you'd never guess that it contained a hidden treasure, and so on. And when it comes to the mysterious activity of God in shaping the kingdom of heaven, you'd never know that anything special was going on unless you had some insight behind the scenes. That sort of insight, of course, is also what we're reading about in our epistle reading today, where the apostle claims that God is at work in all things. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, we read in Romans. And the gist of this verse seems to be that when we're connected somehow with God in a relationship of love, then everything that happens will bring about some good. And, of course, this has been one of the foundation building blocks of the Christian faith. It's been turned to throughout the ages. People have looked for strength and courage, peace of mind in that particular verse, regardless of what situation they're in, regardless of what's happened to them. So it's been a central aspect of the Christian faith. When we're connected with God, all things work together for good. Now, at the same time, as Mary Margaret has drawn to our attention already, even though this is one of the basic elements of our faith, it's also one of our great problems. How can it be, we ask, that all things are working together for good when so many things are, in fact, so bad? What can possibly be working for good when we get ill, when someone has cancer, when there is a terrible accident, when people are starving in the Horn of Africa, when bombs go off in Oslo, and teenagers are shot dead on an island nearby, when you lose your job, when your child is in trouble with the law, when your life partner leaves for someone else, when your house burns down, when the whole world falls apart. And these are bad things that are happening to all sorts of people day after day. How can we say that such things are working together for good? It sure doesn't look that way on the surface. And still, the gospel is trying to tell us that when we discover the treasure of the reign of God hidden under the surface of everyday life, then we start to see God at work in all things. And so we're going to give this radical thought a little further reflection. Of course, we have some fundamentals. We can affirm on the basis of our Christian faith that creation is good, that what God has given us in the world is good, that the presence of God in our world results in good consequences. And still, there are those bad things. Now, biblically speaking, The bad things are the result of complicated causes which include universal forces of evil, often symbolized in Scripture by Satan and demons. But these bad things also include, we have to recognize, acknowledge, and confess, these bad things also include our human complicity with the bad stuff. So we have the capacity, it seems, to be accomplices with the forces of evil in the world. In any case, there is a good deal of evil and corruption, much of which could be eliminated if we human beings could get our act together and live our lives in keeping with the purposes of God. But that is a formidable challenge, and we all understand and realize that evil and corruption is very well established in our world, and we all suffer as a result. Every one of us, no matter how good or bad we happen to be. Now, I think it's fair to say that many things that happen to us are not, in fact, God's doing. They are the result of those complicated forces of evil and corruption that have infiltrated our world, whether we like it or not. And getting back to the apostles' comments, our text does not say that God makes everything happen to us for good. Instead, it suggests that in all of those things, God is working for good. In all things, in pleasant things, in unpleasant things, in good things, even in bad things, God is working for good, according to the apostle. We might say that even in the worst things, God works for good. Even in the worst thing that ever happened, God worked for good. Now, from a biblical point of view, the worst thing that ever happened in this world was the crucifixion of Jesus. That was the worst thing because in that event, the forces of evil conspired to try to murder God. It's the biblical imagery that's there. This was then the ultimate result of human complicity with the forces of evil. Now, of course, some Christians don't agree with me on this, and even some of you may be thinking, but wait a minute, doesn't the Bible say that God sent Jesus into the world to die for our salvation? There are some echoes of that in the rest of the epistle that we read this morning. And so didn't God kind of make that happen? Didn't God cause the crucifixion to take place? Wasn't it God's doing and God's will? Maybe it was the best thing that ever happened. Now, to that, I would reply that it is indeed God's will that we human beings, should be free from evil and corruption. And yes, God was present in our world to show us in Jesus that what we would be like as good and godly human beings. But we human beings, when we saw that picture, we, the collective we said, that's not what we want. That's not how we want to live. That's not what we want to be. And we got rid of Jesus. But God, because God is love, God just kept on loving everybody. God didn't fight back or try to prove anything. And so it came to pass that Jesus was murdered. Not because God was wanting Jesus to be murdered, but because the consequences of evil and corruption ignored the love of God, which offered to take that horrible cross away. And of course, that's how we should understand all of the crosses that we end up bearing in our lives. They are there as the consequences of evil and corruption in our world. They're there in spite of God's love and God's purposes. But even though those crosses are there, God keeps on working for good, and ultimately, we believe that God's good work bears fruit. The crucifixion may have been intended to murder God, but God could not be murdered. God's love prevailed and lived on. There was a victory over corruption and death, and all the forces of evil were then conquered, so to speak, in the resurrection of Christ. Now, it's Only after we've said all that we've just said that we can say that God sent Jesus into the world to be crucified for our redemption. And only then can we say we know that all things work together for good. But I'm falling into the classical mistake of putting our theological cart before our gospel horse. What were we up to? Well, we were looking at the parables of the kingdom. We were just about to look beneath the surface of everyday life in our everyday world and discover that great treasure that is the kingdom of heaven. As I've already said, one of the interesting things about Matthew chapter 13 is that we have these parables. None of them actually describe what the kingdom looks like. They're inviting us to find it, to participate. So the description has to be gleaned from elsewhere. And we find it, of course, in the other teachings of Jesus and also in the life that Jesus modeled, the way of life, the way Jesus lived life. And then we get a picture, and some of you were alluding to that picture, identifying that picture in the conversations, in the theme conversations. We get then a picture of a community of kindred spirits who live virtuous lives. Now, the virtues that Jesus keeps on talking about over and over again are compassion, justice, wisdom, generosity, honesty, integrity, forgiveness, self-discipline, perseverance, trustworthiness, to name the most important ones. And by the way, the apostle who wrote, among others, our letter to the Romans, identifies these virtues as gifts of the Holy Spirit, and he sums them up in the three ultimate virtues of faith, hope, and love. In any case, Jesus is clearly convinced that we human beings have the capacity not only to be complicit with the forces of evil, but that we human beings have the capacity to live lives that are governed by God-given virtues. And now we're getting into a kind of a definition of the kingdom. Human beings living lives governed by God-given virtues. And that when we work together in community on the same basis, we will form that so-called kingdom of heaven that Jesus keeps on talking about. We can do it. We have it in us. And that's the message that we find in these parables in Matthew chapter 13. When it's apparent that we're messing up, that vices are gaining the upper hand, that corruption is gnawing at our personal characters or communal institutions, then we need to dig beneath the surface and mine the treasure trove of virtues put there by the source of our being. After all, don't we have it in us? Have we not been created in the image of God? Well, it seems that more often than not, we don't believe we have it in us. Our spiritual self-esteem can be extremely low. And now we're talking about the essence of our Christian faith. The essence of Christian faith has relatively little to do with whether or not a person believes in the creeds of the church or accepts Jesus as a personal savior. The essence of Christian faith has everything to do with recognizing that the gifts of the Spirit are truly available to us and then embracing those gifts for the living of our lives and our community life together. Because of my Christian faith, I believe that I can live with integrity. Because of my Christian faith, I believe in you and your capacity to be honest and fair and trustworthy and generous. Because of my Christian faith, I believe in our community life together. I know that we have it in us to be an instrument of compassion in our neighborhood and in our city, in the world. We have it in us to be a voice for justice. We have it in us to work for peace and goodwill. Now, at times it may seem that we're preoccupied with other things. We put huge amounts of time and energy into our institutional concerns. More time and resources go to church administration and property maintenance than to outreach and pastoral care. There have even been times in the history of the church when Christians thought that the institutional church was the kingdom of heaven, and that we should build a great global Christian church empire. How sadly mistaken we were. In the real kingdom, institutions are simply facilities. Structures which serve to facilitate the discovery of the great treasure that Jesus was constantly talking about. That treasure lies within and among us. It's a treasure trove of virtue ready to be brought to the surface wherever creatures created in the image of God are present in this world of ours. Now, when we start to believe this, when we start to live our lives in keeping with this belief, wonderful things start to happen. The hungry start to be fed. Conflicts start to be resolved. Peacemaking begins to happen. Social justice and equity find their way into our communities. People start being trustworthy. Creation is seen to be the precious sustainer of us all. And as individuals, we begin to shine with personal integrity and healthy self-esteem. In short, we then shine with the light of Christ in a kingdom where God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, Jesus said, all of this is possible. Jesus said, we have it in us. What do you think? What do we think? What do we believe? Amen.